policy. And if I had to give it a title, it would be Deception at the Sixth Seal. Some of you know I wrote a study on Revelation, and I want to turn to Matthew 24 first. I'll be going from Matthew 24, mostly from Matthew 24 to Revelation chapter 6, to the seals. And we're going to be talking about the seals, but primarily the sixth seal. Let's go to Matthew 24. And anybody who did any superficial study of Revelations know it's not in chronological order. So what I did is I used the Olivet Prophecy, in particular Matthew 24, and I used that as a template in order to get the take the scriptures out of Revelation and put them in a proper timeline. And it put it in a proper sequence. You can see in Matthew 24:32 and 33, it says, Christ makes a statement. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now he makes a statement after he goes over all these prophetic events that are going to come upon the world. And he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near and even at its door. So basically, he's saying there's a sequence that these things are going to come into play. You know, the leaf ain't going to pop up after summer. It's before summer. And that's basically what that verse is talking about. I've heard different interpretations, and Hal Lindsey gave it a real popular interpretation that I don't really feel is biblical. He thinks the parable of the fig tree has to do with Israel coming back again as a nation, but I don't see any metaphors in the Bible where they refer to Israel as a fig tree. So I have problems with that interpretation. I just think all he's telling us is that we have to realize these things are going to come in sequence, and he's putting them in sequence for us. Now, what I want to do is identify the seals in Matthew 24, and I'm going to work backwards. I'm going to start with the tribulation. We're all familiar with the tribulation in Matthew 24:21. Then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. We know that's a tribulation. But before the tribulation, if we go up to verse 15, we see there's an abomination of desolation. As Mr. Kimbrough said the other day, the tribulation can't come without the abomination of desolation. But what are all these events before the abomination of desolation? I happen to believe they're the seals, and I hope to prove that here. And that's what we're going to go over. I'm going to go from Matthew 24 to Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to compare them, and I think there'll be little doubt that Christ is talking about the seals here. So we'll start out with Matthew 24:4, and I go a little fast. If I go too fast, you miss a verse, you want to raise your hand and get it, but I can give you a CD on if you want to study it further, and you can put it on your computer or print it out. I haven't made them up yet, but if somebody wants one, I'll bring some tomorrow. I'll make some up. And Matthew 24:4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, if we go to the first seal in Revelation 6:1-2, we'll see that there's deception that takes place. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts say, come and see. Now, I want you to notice about the four beasts. These are going to be very important. We'll be coming back to that. And notice they say, come and see, because that's significant. And I saw him, behold, a white horse, and him that sat on it had a bow and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, we know all the churches of God interpret this as being deception. I happen to agree with it, because Christ is pictured as with many crowns. And he's never pictured with a bow. He's pictured with a sword. In fact, Jeremiah refers to the bow as, and they bend their tongue like a bow for lies. So a bow can represent deception. Okay, now let's go back to Matthew 24:6. The reason why I'm going over this, because I was talking with someone, and they didn't believe that this part of the Olivet Prophecy was a seal, but you'll see they almost completely line up with the seals in Revelation chapter 6. Matthew 24:6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then if we go to Revelation 6, 3, and 4, when they open the second seal, we'll see it corresponds with wars and rumors of wars. And they'd open this, the sixth seal, Revelation 6, 3, and I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat therein to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And that there was given unto him a great sword. Okay, and we go to Matthew 24:7, and we'll correlate that with the seals again. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And if we go back to Revelation 6, 5 through 8, and it says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the wine or the oil, amount of penny," during the time the King James Version was written, was a day's wages. So this is famine. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see, and looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." But anyway, the point I was trying to make there is that it appears to me like Christ is definitely talking about the seals. And remember that when he was in heaven, the only one that was found worthy in heaven and earth to interpret those seals was Christ. So we'll go with his interpretation in the Olivet prophecy. Now, what I have to say might be a little controversial. I doubt it. It's not that controversial. It's just kind of new, probably. And I did a lot of praying and fasting when I went through this study, and other people with me. And hopefully what I'm putting forth is true, but, you know, as I talk to some of the people around who's been around a while, sometimes we hang on to truths that weren't truths for years and we thought they were true, but hopefully they're true. And if they are, I think it's a very important message, because it's a warning that we need to be very weary about what's to come on the world. And this is what I want to put forth right now. And because many people seem to be looking for the tribulation to be the next major event. And as when we get through with this, we're going to see just exactly how dangerous that is, if we think the tribulation is because the seals are going to come first. And we know that the seals are going to be hard to miss, because in the fourth seal alone, one quarter of the earth is going to be killed, which by today's numbers, that would be about 1.2 billion people. So it's not going to sneak up on us. And as Christ said in the Olivet prophecy, all these prophecies that he gave in the Olivet prophecy will all happen within one generation. This generation shall not pass away till all these signs be fulfilled. And it's the last generation before Christ comes. So it's not going to be hundreds of years or thousands of years over here, then another thousand years over here. It's all going to happen within one generation. And today what I want to go over is a sixth seal. But before I do that, I want to concentrate on those seraphim. Remember I said, remember about them saying, come and see, because this is really significant. In Revelation 4, 6, it says that the beast was full of eyes before and behind, and their seraphim. We're going to see their seraphim. And before the throne, Revelation 4, 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind, which I see that as the eyes seeing all, past, present, and future. And I believe that the seraphim are spiritual beings used by God to reveal major prophetic events to his churches, and I'll explain to you why I believe this. They might have other duties, but I think this is one of their primary duties. And God has a certain established hierarchy, and I'm not going to go through that, on how he reveals these prophecies. And I don't have time to go over that in detail, but let's look at John's account in Revelation 4:8 of the seraphim. "And the four beasts, each of them had six wings." This is instrumental. This is what's telling us the seraphim. Cherubim have four wings. "About him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And as I said before, I want you to notice in the seals, as we see in Revelations, after they open, the first four seals, the seraphim say, come and see. And that's Revelation 6 through 1, 3, 5, and 7. The seraphim are saying, come and see. But I want to compare these seraphim in Revelations to those that the prophet Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, 1 and 2. And in the year of that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. About it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. This is how we know they're the seraphim. With two he did cover his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. Now notice in Isaiah the seraphim are hiding their faces and covering their feet with their wings. This is very important. But in John's description of the seraphim, nothing's being covered, and we know this because John describes their faces in Revelation 4, 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So if we accept that primary function of the seraphim as revealing certain knowledge to the churches, then I conclude that which is being hidden in Isaiah is being revealed to John in Revelation. In Isaiah chapter 6, if we keep on reading in Isaiah chapter 6, we see there's no doubt there's something being hidden. Christ quoted this, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. He says, go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make their heart of the people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then Isaiah goes on to ask how long these things will be hidden, Isaiah 6, 11 through 13, so there's little doubt it's talking about things being hidden. And said, I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and land be utterly desolate. And the Lord had removed men far away, and there shall be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Because there's going to be a big forsaking. I happen to believe it's going to be the great falling away that Paul talked about. Me and Terry was talking about that earlier today. But now the last three seals, they don't have these seraphim saying, come and see. And also in Isaiah, you notice that the two things that they covered was their eyes and their feet. The two things you need to come and see with, isn't it, is your feet and your eyes. And in John, these things aren't being covered. So we can conclude that something is being kept back in the last three seals. It's not so much being kept back as the interpretation isn't given to us on a silver platter. There's an abundance of interpretation of the first four seals. So we know it. It's been coined by man. The Bible doesn't call it that. It's been coined as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And everyone interprets that. But when it comes to the last three seals, they seem to dutifully interpret it. And I don't think they really know how to handle it. Because it's a little shaky. And now I want to go to the sixth seal. After going through all that, let's go to the sixth seal, Revelation 6:12. And notice again there's no seraphim saying come and see at the sixth seal. Revelation 6:12 and 13. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Now that's a clue. Remember what Christ said about the fig tree. You know when the branch is tender and the leaves come, you know that summer is nigh. Now these are untimely figs here. They're not supposed to be falling at this time. So this is a little bit of a clue as we go on. And let's compare that with some other signs on Matthew 24:29 of the tribulation that Christ said in the Olivet prophecy. Because it sounds very much like what signs before Christ's coming. Immediately after tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give up her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And now let me go back to the sixth seal. and we'll read it again. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of its places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men of the earth, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, so everybody on the earth, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, this is a verse we're going to be going back to, this is a very important verse, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, it would appear that the sixth seal is saying that this is a returning Christ. And it seems that many of the signs of the sixth seal correspond to many of the signs prior to Christ's coming in Matthew chapter 24, all but one, and we're going to be pinpointing that. But we got to be careful not to read something in the Bible that it isn't saying. The Bible isn't saying this is Christ. It's just recording the reaction of the people of the world who are claiming this is Christ, which should throw up a red flag. And that's all it's doing. But the whole world identifies this person in the sixth seal as being the Lamb, which is Christ. So how could this not be the returning Christ? I know it just seems plain to everybody, but I hope you'll just please bear with me as I attempt to try to explain this and try to prove my point, because it does look like that's what they're saying, but we're going to see there's huge contradictions in that interpretation. And we know that God's Word doesn't create contradictions. He has a self-correcting mechanism. If you're interpreting something wrong, you're going to find these huge contradictions. They're clear contradictions. And they need to be hammered out. And this is when I was going over my study of Revelation. This one thing that stuck me, and I had no idea how to interpret this. And we did a lot of prayer and fasting, and this is what we came up with. Well, most of us know that Christ returns at the last or seventh trump, and not at the sixth seal. And anyone who's done any superficial study of the Bible in Numbers knows that the number six is not a good number. But God is always related with seven. That's why Christ comes at the seventh or last trump. And the number six is associated with imperfections, incompleteness, and many times it's evil. The mark of the beast is 666, because that's also the 6 days when man was created. So Christ, who is associated with perfection, isn't going to come at the sixth anything. Not the sixth vial, not the sixth seal, not the sixth trump. It's going to be at the seventh trump, as the Bible abundantly prophesies over and over again. Okay, and now let's go to Matthew 24:29 and verse 31. And you'll notice that Christ comes immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened. When these signs of Christ come, they're immediately after the tribulation. And the moon shall give up their light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's when he comes. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven into the other. And Paul talks about this in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, he talks about Christ coming at the last trump. He shall descend with the voice of an archangel and a trump of God. 1 Corinthians 15:52, we're all familiar with these verses. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Christ will come at that time. But there's no trumpet sounded at the sixth seal. Now let's look at the revelation when Christ comes at the last trump. Let's look at Revelation 11, starting with verse 15. I'm going to get some water here just a minute. Just get there and I'll... Okay. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on his seat fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thy great power and hast reigned. Now notice in this verse, it's not the people of the world announcing the coming of Christ. It's the spiritual beings in heaven announcing this. And it's at the last trump. unlike the fallible humans at the sixth seal. And also the Bible also prophesies that the people of the world are angry and try to fight Christ at his return. And we're going to see verses on this. How can that be? And why all of a sudden at the sixth seal they totally capitulate and surrender to him? Revelations 11:18. Here's Christ coming at Revelations 11:18. And the nations were angry, and their wrath has come. And that's at the seventh trump. In the time of the dead that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants of prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. Now, the question needs to be asked, why does the world totally surrender to the so-called Christ at the sixth seal, but here we see at the last trump when Christ comes, the reaction of the world is to go after him. And this is a true reaction of the world, and we're going to see this as we go through the verses. But what I want to prove today is that the sixth seal and the seventh trump are talking about two totally different, unrelated events. And as we go through the verses, I think there'll be very little doubt that you'll agree with this. And some recognize these contradictions, and in order to make the teachings fit, I've read all kinds of different interpretations. They kind of fudge the interpretation, and it's diluted, and it's all over the place, and it creates a lot of contradictions. And I don't want to go over all the interpretations, but Christ said that the sign of his coming is after the tribulation, as we saw in Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. In Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. You might notice that sign, not signs, it's singular. There's one sign. And this sign is not allowed to be counterfeited by Satan's sixth seal. You won't see the sign there. We'll be going over that. Because it does create problems. How come the saints are still on the earth after the sixth seal? Where's the resurrection? If you keep on reading, you'll see everything is going on the way it was. And the world is still going off and going to hell in a handbasket. And there's none of the saints are resurrected, and Christ isn't on the earth at the sixth seal. Now let's look at another verse about Christ coming at the seventh trump in Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on a horse and against his army. Here we see it's a totally different reaction than those at the sixth seal. And this fact alone left little doubt in my mind that the sixth seal is definitely not the returning Christ. As we go over some of these verses, we should automatically know that. As I said, just because the world views someone as lamb-like at the sixth seal, we'll see that the false prophet in Revelation 13 is viewed as lamb-like. But it doesn't make it so because the world views it that way. In fact, Christ abundantly taught that just the opposite is always true. Whenever the world as a whole holds up to be some great man of God or some righteous man, the Bible teaches that it's the opposite is always true. And any true man of God is reviled and persecuted by the world, as they did with Christ when he comes at the last trump. Unless, of course, he's dead. When he's dead, they want to honor him. But when he's walking on the earth and he's in their face, you know, they don't like him. You know, they're always willing to honor him, and Christ kind of chastised the Pharisees for that because, boy, if we lived at the time when they killed the prophets, we wouldn't have done that. And he told them, oh, yes, you would have. You're the ones who killed the prophets. But when they're dead, they're willing to honor him. Now, Christ gave us a reverse barometer to be used in measuring a true righteous person of God. It holds true as the rising and setting of the sun. You can take this to the bank. It always holds true in this world. But if the world holds up someone to be a very high esteem as a righteous man of God or some great prophet, I said, well, he's still walking the earth, of course. You can rest assured just the opposite is true. No matter what, how kind they might seem or how righteous or religious they might seem, the opposite is always true. Because the world reviles and truly hates one who's from God, and we can see this Christ saying in John 15:18-19. It says, John 15:18-19, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. That's why the world attacks Christ as his coming, and that's why the world embraces whoever that is at the sixth seal. Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. for so did their fathers to the false prophets. They spoke very well of the false prophets. That was Luke 6:26. If I go too fast on the verses, raise your hand, I'll give them to you. Luke 6:22 and 23. Christ speaking again, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did your fathers unto the true prophets. That's how they treat people that are truly from God. And Luke 16:15. This is my favorite. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And no person can be more highly esteemed among men than to give them the title of the Lamb, the Christ, the creator of the universe. And that's what they're doing at the sixth seal. That's what the world's doing. So it follows according to Scripture that this person who is esteemed as a Lamb at the sixth seal is an abomination in the sight of God because the world esteems him. Now, Christ said this in John 5:43. He said, I've come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you'll receive. And this is what's going on at the sixth seal, as we're going to see. Christ warned us of major deception in the Olivet prophecy about a false coming of him. So great will the deception be that it will deceive the very elect. God's very elect, it says in Matthew 24:23. And this is what we have to watch out for. Starting with verse 23 through 26. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is a Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Now we know, there's some people who know that there's a group of people in this world that are way ahead of the governments of the world in technology, a couple generations anyway, and they're very capable of casting holograms or have us seeing things that aren't even there. Maybe that's how they'll do it, I don't know. But you don't need any supernatural power to do this. Okay, and there shall, and then he goes on to say, behold, I told you before. So that's pregnant with meaning, to be forewarned, it's beforearmed. He's saying, I'm telling you, I'm warning you, this is going to happen. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. Now, I happen to believe that this false Christ, they won't see him coming in the air. They'll see the signs, and then they're going to tell on me somewhere. Because that's the way that Christ worded it, I think that's how it's going to be. Now, I can't think of any greater signs and wonders than a masterful counterfeiting of many of the signs and wonders prior to Christ's return that happens at the sixth seal. These are one whopper of a deception. If what I'm telling you is true, it's a whopper of a deception here. And the sixth seal corresponds with many of the signs and wonders preceded by Christ, as Christ spelled out in Matthew 24:29. But Christ doesn't attribute these signs of his coming. Christ only attributes one sign, singular, to his coming, and this sign Satan will not be allowed to counterfeit, and you're not going to find it in the sixth seal, like I said, in Matthew 24:26 and 7. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if the sixth seal is the coming of Christ, then why does God's word go through all the trouble of listing all these signs and not show the one sign that Christ said signifies his coming in the sixth seal? Why is that? And Christ said it's a singular sign. Go back to Matthew 24:30. He shall, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, singular. That's the only one. It's not plural. And there's another reason why I believe the sixth seal is the false coming of Satan claiming to be Christ. And it has to do what was said at the sixth seal, Revelation 6:16, and we're going to follow this. And said to the mountains, this is what they said at the sixth seal, remember that, Revelation 6:16. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This event of the people of the world asking for the mountains and rocks to fall on them, Christ mentioned in his very lonely journey to his crucifixion. And we're going to follow this through in Luke 23:27-31. Luke 23:27-31. And there followed him a great company of people and women, which were also bewailed and lamented him. But Joshua, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills to cover us. Then he says something that's real interesting, because this is going to allow us to trace it right down. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry tree? Now, Christ said, when he said the mountains and the hills have fallen, happens during a time of a dry tree. And we're going to follow this green and dry tree out. We pretty much know what it is. We know that, and this is what's going to open up the interpretation for us. And of course, the principle of duality comes into play. We know that a physical green tree, the roots drink up plenty of water, and as opposed to a dry tree. And the physical green tree bears moisture-laden fruit, as opposed to a dry tree. And in the spiritual sense, this green tree is analogous to a person, and the fruit is a fruit of the Spirit. And this fruit requires much water. And the water, as you probably know, is that's drunk up by the roots of the green tree is the Holy Spirit. That's why John 7:38 refers to it as living waters. And Christ refers to it that way. And the Holy Spirit is what allows us to keep the law as prescribed. Psalm said something here in Psalms 1, 2, and 3, which is interesting. But his delight is in the law and the Lord, and his law doeth he meditate on day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. And we know that Christ is the only person given the Holy Spirit without measure. And because Christ was given the full amount of God's Holy Spirit, he, of course, is the greenest of all trees. So he has to represent the green tree. So if Christ is a green tree, then who's a dry tree? So if the, since one person, Christ, represents a green tree, you probably know where I'm going with this. We know that one person represents a dry tree. Now Christ speaks about the fruits of the dry tree in Matthew 7:15-16, and he contrasts them with the fruits of the green tree. Beware of the false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing. Now here's how you can tell by their fruits. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? See, the fruits of a green tree is the grapes and the figs, and the fruits of a dry tree are the thorns and the thistles. And thorns and thistles, the trees that bear those type of fruit can flourish in real dry, arid conditions with little or no water. And these are the fruits of the dry tree. Now let's continue in Matthew 7:17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So the dry tree's fruit is considered corrupt, and it's thorns and thistles, and they're evil. Now there's a verse that ties all these metaphors together, and I want you to turn to them. It's in Hosea 10:8. It's right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 10, verse 8. And it leaves little doubt that they're prophesying about a future false coming of Satan as Christ during the sixth seal. It leaves little doubt at all when you read this verse. Hosea 10:8. It says, the high places of Avon, and I looked up that Avon, it's, if you want to look it up in your Strong's, it's H206, and it's symbolic to idolatry. The high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Now we know that altars are places of worship, and the thorns and thistles are the fruits of the dry tree. So the people are worshiping the dry tree here. And they're worshiping at a time when they tell the mountains and the hills to fall on them, just like they did in the sixth seal. Okay, so if you see that in Revelation 6:6, and they said to the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So I believe from the scripture I just gave him that the sixth seal, Satan will deceive the whole world into believing he's a returning Christ. And We know that in Revelation 12:9, he says Satan deceived the whole world. In Corinthians, he says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So he can do these things. Now, there's some people who believe that. I have run into, I know you people don't believe that, but I have run into people who said, God will never allow this to happen to us. Not true. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. God says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth you a sign or a wonder, and that sign and wonder come to pass, wherefore he spake, and he say unto you, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He's testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. There's a big test coming on here. And we can see that again in 1 Kings 22, 20 through 23, where God puts a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of King Ahab, who doesn't want to listen to the true prophets. And Job 12, 6, it says, with him is strength and wisdom, and the deceived and the deceiver are his. Psalm 78, 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. There's no higher evil angel than Satan. There's absolutely no higher evil angel than Satan. But the important thing is Satan could very well deceive. When you look at the seals, it's a horrific event. We know that the tribulation is the worst time the world has ever seen. But when the seals come, the seals will be the worst time the world will see up to that point. And it'll be very easy for Satan to pawn off to the world that we just went through the tribulation and that he's a returning Christ. And this is why we have to have a clear idea of the seals and the tribulation. And he could point to all the wonders that he gave, but if we look at 2 Thessalonians 2:2, it says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as for us, as for that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there comes a great falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, this is going to be a huge falling away for many people if they believe that this sixth seal is a returning Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, it says, we keep on reading, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he shows himself he's God with all these miracles that he performs. But he's going to go into the temple, and that's the abomination of desolation. And that's the next point I want to go to, because this is going to be one whopper of a deception. Daniel covers this event, but he covers it from a different point of view. It's a political point of view. He's not recording all the horrific events that are coming on the world, but he's showing all the different political factions. And I want to go to Daniel chapter 12. 12:1, and we're going to do the same thing with Daniel that we did in the Olivet prophecy. I'd like to start with the tribulation and work our way backwards to see exactly where we're at here. And at that time, in Daniel 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of his people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now, we know that could be the tribulation. There can't be two times like that. There can only be one time like that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be the worst time the world has ever seen. Okay, now, if we go back to Revelation 11:45, Daniel's prophecy is very compact and condensed. Revelation 11:45, and he shall plant his tabernacles in the place between the seas of the glorious mountain, glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now, many interpret this to be the abomination of desolation. I happen to believe that's what it is, too. And you notice it happens right before the tribulation. But look at the verses up before it. If you go to Daniel chapter 11, they go through prophecies about the king of the north and the king of the south through many generations. As many of us know, when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided up by his top four generals. And there's one general took Syria, which was the king of the north, and another general took Egypt, which was the king of the south. And they go on to record these battles for multiple generations, with Israel being right in between them. They're fighting each other. But there's a king of the north and a king of the south that's coming at the end time. And the common denominator of it is that we have Egypt and Syria occupied by foreign forces, foreign countries. Egypt right now, those people in Egypt right now are not the Egyptians, those Arabs. They're not the ones who built the temple, so they're already occupied by a foreign force. But Syria are the original inhabitants. So we got to see what happens to Syria. Now let's look at Daniel 11:40. And this is the one who's going to come in and set himself up in the temple. This is the one I believe is going to come with the great signs. This is going to be a person possessed by Satan. The reason why I believe it's possessed by Satan is because he calls him the son of perdition. And there's only one other place in the Bible where that's used, and it's with Judas. And if you know Judas, it says Satan entered into him. So I'm leaning to believe it's going to be a man possessed by Satan. Okay, but we see in Daniel 11:40, and at the end time, and at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push against him, the king of the north, and shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now this person is occupying Syria at the time, and he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, which many believe is Turkey, I believe it, and Moab and the chief children of Ammon, which is Jordan. And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And he shall have power over the treasures of the gold and the silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libya and the Ethiopian shall be in his step. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away many. And he shall plant his tabernacle. I think this is a time when Christ says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies going to the hills. I think this event is taking place right here. Because he's going to be troubled. And also in Daniel where he makes a covenant with him for 7 years and he breaks it in the middle of the covenant, this could be taking place too. But the point I'm trying to make is, I think we need to keep our eye on Syria. I think Syria could be the key point to setting off these seals. And whoever, there's all kinds of greedy eyes looking at Syria right now. If we go into Syria or Iran, Russia and China is already said to throw in with Syria and Iran, and that could definitely escalate into a world war. Wars and rumors of wars. And Russia, of course, wants her hand in Syria also. So we need to, I think, what I'm trying to say, if what I'm saying is true and there's a huge deception, we need to start watching Syria and see what takes place and be careful of the sign of the sixth seal. And we need to constantly be praying and pay attention and make sure we don't get deceived by that sixth seal.